And let us turn in God's word to 1 Kings chapter 14. As we continue in the downward spiral of Israel and Judah, following the death of Solomon. And really we have to see that God identifies the downward spiral here not with after Solomon, but actually after David. So let us hear together God's word from 1 Kings chapter 14. We'll be reading together the whole of the chapter. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah the prophet is there, who told me that I would be king over this people. Also take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of age. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, "Here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to you to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman." And so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart, to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off Jeroboam from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse till it is all gone. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day." What? "Even now. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers, and will scatter them beyond the river because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin." Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. When she came to the threshold of the house, the child died, and they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. The period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, so he rested with his fathers. Then Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations, which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. It happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them, then brought them back into the guard room. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Then Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider wicked rulers on this earth, I think it's an opportunity for us to briefly think about any sort of leadership on this earth. And as we perhaps have even joined in and had leadership positions ourselves, we must yearn for the perfection of God's rule. As we struggle under rulers on this earth, good and bad, we must understand that we so easily get used to the things that go on in this earth, the problems, the perversions, the brokenness. And brothers and sisters, we need to yearn for the perfection of the new heavens and the new earth, under the rule of a perfect king and God. And so even as we consider David, you'll remember David was far less than perfect. And as we consider then his grandson and Jeroboam and any rulers or leaders on this earth, we should yearn for the perfection of what God has given to us in our Savior, who is also our King. And so as we look at this passage, the theme that we want to see is God requires an account of wicked rulers and of those who follow them. Yet he provides escape for one who has something good toward God. God notices even the smallest faith in the middle of the brokenness and upside-downness of Jeroboam's family. So God requires an account of wicked rulers and of those who follow them. And yet he provides escape for the one who has even something small good toward God. In verses 1 through 6, we see that Israel's rebellious leader seeks guidance from God. In verses 7 through 16, we see that God promises judgment against this wicked ruler and against those who follow him. In verses 17 through 20, we see God's promised judgment begins against this wicked ruler. And then in verses 21 through 31, we see that Solomon's son leads Judah into similar rebellion and judgment. So first of all, Israel's rebellious leader seeks guidance from God. The evil leader wants a prophecy from God, not from his false teachers in Bethel. So he sends his wife to the prophet who had told him that he was going to be king over the 10 tribes. Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, had become sick. And notice, the old saying is true, there's no atheists in foxholes. When it gets tough, guess what? We're praying. And so Jeroboam asks his wife to disguise herself. So they're not going to recognize you. So despite leading Israel away from God, he knew where the real answers were. And this is a Romans 1 issue. Remember what Romans 1 says, that although they knew God, they would not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Every human being in the back of their mind knows that there's a God who is worthy of worship. But because they don't want to, they will not worship him. They'll come up with anything. Yep, Big Bang made perfect little cells in human beings that work the way they do. As you've heard me say, it's like finding a iPhone in the middle of the field and saying, ah, nice little rock here. Give me a break. And so she goes to this prophet. But notice, Jeroboam says, also take 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey to him. He will tell you what is to become of the child. Notice this tiny offering. We have to see it for what it is. God deserves blood sacrifices. The only way in which sin can be atoned for is blood sacrifices. This was nothing. Jeroboam had led the children of Israel away from God. He sends some honey. He sends a little bit of other stuff. So often we think that we can get on God's good side by some small offering. What God wants and deserves is our whole lives. The question for you and I is, what are we worshiping with our lives? Are we worshiping our own desires, or are we worshiping the Creator of the universe? God deserves and desires our whole devotion, not partial. God deserved that Jeroboam would destroy those idols, that he would abdicate as king because he had failed, and that he would bow down and worship God, the God of Israel, the one true God. But of course, he wouldn't even start to do that. Our power as human beings is far more important to us than what God deserves. And God knows the man's tricks before he ever does them. So Jeroboam's wife goes. He's leading his wife to sin and to lie to try to get God's word out of Ahijah. And what does God say to Ahijah? By the way, Jeroboam's wife's coming. She's going to be disguised. Do we think that we're getting one over on God? It's a joke. I love this. God tells Ahijah before she even knocks on the door. A dear brother says that when he was a missionary in Romania after the fall of the wall, he had asked the Christians how they had lived through the persecution. And they responded that they knew what the communists were doing before they did it because the Holy Spirit guided them. We don't need to fear man. And so when Ahijah hears her footsteps, what does he say? What's he say? Come on, wife of Jeroboam. We got to understand. What do we think? We think we're trying to get something over on God? Why do you pretend to be another person? I have bad news for you. When we know what evil is doing, we don't have to wait for it. We can prepare and we can even address it ahead of time. And this is true also when we're dealing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love is to call them back to Christ when they get into deep trouble, into sin. In fact, before they get into deep trouble. And still, instead of waiting until it all falls apart. And so God promises judgment against this wicked ruler and against those who follow him. God sends judgment because of the wicked ruler's directing of the people to worship false gods. Go tell Jeroboam, we read, because I exalted you. Who exalted Jeroboam? It wasn't Jeroboam. Who makes kings? God made him ruler over the people of Israel. He tore his kingdom away from the house of David, verse 8, and gave it to you, yet you have not been as my servant David. And of course, David was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but he was saved by grace, by undeserved favor. He says, you have done more evil than all who were before you. You have made for yourself other gods, molded images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. He had driven and guided the people of Israel to worship false gods. And so this was going to be the end of Jeroboam's dynasty. God is going to bring judgment on Jeroboam. On every male of his house, there would not be rulers from him. I will bring disaster, verse 10. On the house of Jeroboam, I will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. Verse 11, the dog shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. The Lord has spoken. God is the one who judges. God judges righteously. And Jeroboam had guided the people of Israel away from God, and he would receive the judgment. Notice what he was called to do. Go back to verse 8 and 9. That he was to follow after the pathway of David. And he probably would have had a long dynasty, but instead, he wanted power for himself. Remember why he built those calves? So they wouldn't go down to Jerusalem and worship. Who gave you your kingdom? The rulers of this earth are called by God to give and to use their rulership to the glory of God, not to grandiose themselves, to make themselves important. And this child will die and receive burial as the only one with good toward the Lord. The prophet tells her there is no hope from an earthly perspective to save this child. And by the way, it's better if you wouldn't. So go home. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. He is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave. Again and again, by the way, the Bible says that it is a blessing to be buried. We treat the body as we would treat that person because it is that person. Now, there are times for cremation, but it ought not be our normal practice. We treat that body as we treat that person because it is that person. Think of the prophet we talked about that came and witnessed against the altar that Jeroboam had made. Centuries later, when they are desecrating that altar, they say, those are the bones of so-and-so. That's still him. But the child's death, at the same time as a judgment on Jeroboam, is a mercy to this child, keeping him away from the wickedness of his family. By the way, dying is not the worst thing. Dying as an unbeliever is. Because in them, we read, is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. God knows the least faith, and he hears it. God knows our weak, tiny faith. But Jeroboam wouldn't worship God. Therefore, God will raise up a king that will worship him. Now, certainly Israel didn't have many of those kings, quite honestly. But there would be a king who would cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. What even now? The judgment is coming on this wicked ruler leading the people of Israel away from God. And there is judgment on rulers today who lead the people of this world away from God and shut down any possible way in which righteousness can be talked about. Earthly kings and presidents and companies, they want our allegiance. And when they lead us aside from God, our allegiance must be first of all to God. Kings and leaders should be leading us to Christ, not away from him. 1 John 4, verse 3, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. We need to understand how many of these things are against Christ, fighting against him with all of their abilities. We've got to understand that. These companies all around us, our own country, in many ways, is fighting against the gospel. And we need to understand that we stand not to follow after man, but to follow after Christ. God judges people for who they follow. We read that, verses 15 and 16. The Lord will strike Israel for worshiping false gods, for following after Jeroboam. That's what we read there. He will uproot Israel from this good land he gave to their fathers and will scatter them beyond the river because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. Putting earthly things as more important than God makes God angry at us. Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 32. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in the land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you. That you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. Notice, God doesn't want to be worshipped the way the earthly gods, the ideas of men, come up with. God wants to be worshipped. What does he say, verse 32 there? Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. And so he will give up Israel, verse 16, because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and made Israel sin. So notice the interworking of the king, the ruler, and the people following after him into sin. And that God judges, and God will judge. God judges the ruler. There is a level of responsibility there, but there is also a level of responsibility with the individual person saying, I'm not going to follow. And so God's promised judgment begins against this wicked ruler. Jeroboam's wife returns, and his son dies. When she came to the threshold of the house, verse 17, the child died, and they buried him as the Lord had promised. And all Israel mourned for him. Again, this is a reminder of the coming judgment of God against Jeroboam's sin. A reminder for Israel of God's judgment coming for their sin of following Jeroboam. But did they turn back to God? Wah, wah. Of course not. By the way, when God sends hardships in our lives, we ought not then run deeper into sin. It ought to check us and say, hey, might be time to turn around, go back to God. But not only then does the death of this child, so also the death of Jeroboam. The rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war, how he reigned indeed, are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. God remembers everything that Jeroboam did. We may not have this book today, but God knows perfectly. And the same is true of you and I. Good or evil, God knows our works. We need to be reminded by our works that we need a Savior, as we talked about in our catechism lesson. God knows our works. And the period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, so he rested with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his place. Every one of us is going to die if Jesus doesn't return before that day. Long or short, our days will end in death. Every one of us is replaceable. God did fine before me, and he'll do better after I go. God doesn't need me. I need him. But now we switch perspectives quickly. Solomon's son leads Judah into rebellion. Okay, Jeroboam, he comes from a family that's outside of the background of David. Yeah, kind of a throwaway, right? No, not really. But Rehoboam, he ought to be a good guy, right? He's the son of David. Solomon's son, the son of the wisest person who had ever lived. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. great blessing. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. By the way, we have that fact of the fact that he was the child of Naamah and Ammonitess twice in this chapter. It is of great note. Verse 31 contains it as well. Why? Because Ammon was wicked. We read in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever." And Solomon, the son of David, married one. And her son became king of Judah. By the way, we don't read of any other sons of Solomon. And Judah under Rehoboam provoked God to anger by worshiping false gods and by perversion. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed more than all that their fathers had done. They took rebellion and to sin to another level. And it's not going to get you happy times when you walk away and run away from God as they did. For they built themselves high places, sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. What were they doing under Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, who should have had pretty good intelligence about what he should do? The same things that they were doing in Jeroboam and in Israel. How quickly the truth is lost. One generation doesn't care and shows this by not teaching the next generation. The next generation doesn't even know anything. And so we have false worship, high places, sacred pillars, which were probably carved pictures of naked women, and wooden images. That's what the sacred pillars, by the way, are when you read about that. And there were also perverted persons in the way, in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Perverted persons, ritual prostitution, by the way, homosexual prostitution. They sought by their fertility, by their perverted sexual acts, to seek the God's blessing to make their animals and their crops fertile. And they did it just the same way as the abominations of the nations before them. Two generations from David, who sought the Lord with all his heart, to Rehoboam, worshiping fertility and every abomination under the sun. And what happens? Judgment as well. Judah's enemies plunder the temple, and bronze replaces gold. It happened in the fifth year of Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. Shishak had been friends with Jeroboam, if you read back a couple of chapters. Here he fights for Jeroboam against Rehoboam by attacking Judah. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasuries of the king's house. He took away everything. He took away also all the gold shields that Solomon had made for the glory of the splendor of going up to worship. And Rehoboam replaced them with bronze shields. The glory of worship, the glory of following God had fallen apart. And so, yes, the guards carried them, and then they brought them back to the guard room. But Rehoboam dies too. Again, we're reminded, every one of us is going to die. What are we doing with our lives? Where are we laying up our treasures? Are we trying to chase the vanity and the ungraspable fortunes of this world that we can't take with us? Or are we seeking to lay up treasure in heaven? The rest of the acts of Jeroboam, all that he did, are they not written in the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? God knows what we've done. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. Again, this was in direct disobedience to the command of God. If we look back at chapter 12, Rehoboam was specifically told not to fight. Well, they weren't being obedient to God in any other way, so why here. And Rehoboam rested with his fathers in the city of David. Death. Where are we going? What are we doing? We're all going to die. Are we laying up treasure in heaven? Or are we trying to build up treasures on this earth which aren't going to go anywhere? And brothers and sisters, as we look at the kings of Israel, as we look at the kings of Judah, we need to be reminded how quickly and how easily the gospel is lost. And we need, in ourselves and in every way that we can, to spread that gospel to the next generation, the generation following. And that means human contact. Our culture is afraid of human contact. COVID's going to get you. People need the real human contact, the love of what it means to have the gospel brought to them individually. God requires an account of wicked rulers. God requires an account of us. Do we follow wicked rulers? What are we following? Memes on Facebook? Are we following Christ? You have to understand why I'm so adamant as a pastor that we read the Bible. Because it's not just even stands at me. It stands at you. Are you following the gospel? Are you following what God says? Are you following after a leader who's going in the ditch? And so as we see this, God requires an account of the wicked rulers, but God requires an account of us too. What are we following? And yes, God knows the smallest good in the midst of a messed up and backwards and rotten situation, whether it be the leaders in Romania or whether it be whatever's going on in our own culture, wherever we're going. God knows our hearts. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to stand firmly on the Word of God, no matter what the rulers and leaders of our culture say. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty, gracious, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gospel, for your good news. In the midst of a world that is so broken, in the midst of leaders and rulers which are guiding so many different directions, many of them bad, we thank you for a leader and a ruler who loves us perfectly, who will guide us in the right direction at all times. Yes, we know that that may not always be comfortable or easy, but it is, we can be confident, the best direction. And so, Lord, help us, be with us, guide us to put our trust entirely in him. Help us to stand up when wicked rulers lead us in the wrong direction. And help us, O Lord, to bring your gospel to a culture and a world that is so in need. Not to fear this world, not even to fear death, but rather to fear being silent with your gospel. For we pray this in Jesus' name, who gave his life to death, so that we might have eternal life. And we pray as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.